Our lesson tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Christ's superiority in his salvation proclamation to that of the angels and created beings. The Mormons teach that Joseph Smith got the fullness of the everlasting gospel from an angel by the name of Moroni. Muhammad held that the angel Gabriel came to him in a cave in Saudi Arabia with the true religion. And in fact, other groups claim to have received visionary appearances of angels or the Virgin Mary, such as Our Lady of Fatima, and then the Marian movement's Mary, among others, who to assert the truth. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, 1 to 4, in its historical context, is application for us on these claims, and we'll view it. I just want to point out some of the claims. In Islam, for example, the Quran says that forgiveness is only incumbent on Allah towards those who do evil in ignorance and then turn quickly in repentance to Allah. Lo, Allah pardons all except those to whom he will not. So you're left up in the air. That's Surah 4, 17 and 116. Then the Mary who spoke to Father Gobi, the founder of the Marian movement that has a follower of 100,000 priests, declared, quote, "Each of my statutes is a sign of a presence of mine and reminds you of your heavenly mother. Therefore, it must be honored and put in places of greater veneration." And then Our Lady of Fatima allegedly said, quote, "Say the rosary every day to obtain peace for the world. Pray a great deal, and make sacrifices for sinners, for many souls go to hell because they have no one to make sacrifices for them. God wishes to establish in the world the devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If people do what I tell you, many souls will be saved and there will be peace." So, how do we know that these visionary appearances of either the Virgin Mary or angels and so forth are not the true message from God? How do we deal with them? Well, the passage that we have in front of us gives us insight. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest attention or heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Well, as we before learned, the author of Hebrews very early and extensively focused on Christ's superiority to the angels. That's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 to 2, verse 8. So some scholars hold the brand of Judaism that the epistle's readers were lured to join was one with a highly developed angelology. We know that they were lured to join that because there's a remark made in Hebrews 13, 8 to 14, how that we have an altar to approach that they who serve around the tabernacle don't have the right. So it was a sect in Judaism. Many scholars think it was a desert sect, and a lot of the desert sects were very heavy on angels and on the importance of angels. And they were also very heavy, emphasized heavily the wilderness wanderings. Somehow they romanticized that era. I don't see how they can romanticize it because a whole generation died because of sin, but nevertheless they did in that particular era. Well, if this is so, in other words, if they were offsetting a cult that was heavy on angels, Hebrews 1, 4 to 2:8 shows the vast superiority of Christ's to angels, to where preoccupation with angelic dignities was entirely unnecessary in opposition to the Judaistic desert sect. So we can apply what the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 2, 1 to 4 about the superiority of Christ's salvation proclamation to that of God's true heavenly angels, especially as it relates to all angels, be they good, false, or demonic, or to alleged proclamations of other created beings, like the alleged appearances of Mary. And we can do so as follows. Now, the author of Hebrews is writing to Hebrews, and he's writing to Jews, and the Jews would have been very aware of this, but we often are not. According to Stephen's testimony, and this is something the Jews were heavy on at that particular time, when Stephen was giving his testimony in front of the Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, he spoke about the prophets, and he also spoke about the people of Israel who were in the wilderness, and when they received the law, that they received it with the accompanying ministry of angels. Notice verse 53 of Acts 7, who have received the law by the disposition or by the administration of angels and did not keep it. Now remember, angels are very important in Jewish theology. Remember when Joseph needed to be instructed of the Lord, on several occasions, the angel of God came to him in a dream. The angel of God came to them. And whenever that happened, that was a signal of the Lord. This is a communicator from the Lord. The Lord's speaking to you, so better listen up. Zechariah, remember the angel of God appeared to him by the right side of the altar, and he questioned what was going on. And the angel, this is the angel Gabriel, said, wait a minute, don't you know? I'm Gabriel. I'm from the presence of God. You know better than to question me. So because of that, he was struck with dumbness, and he couldn't speak until John had been born. So angels are very, very important, and they were important in the giving of the law. So Stephen's testimony in Acts 7:53 indicates that God's heavenly angels were present at Mount Sinai, helping in the delivery of the Mosaic law to Moses and to the people of Israel. So the author's charge in Hebrews 2:1-3 not to neglect the Christian gospel for the cultic Judaistic gospel they were facing is explained and is applicable to us in our day as follows. In other words, it is absolutely imperative that we Christians today give earnest heed to the salvation proclamation we've heard, lest we should let it slip by yielding to contrasting claims by others. Why? Verse 2. This charge is based on the fact that God severely punished every disobedience in Israel when the law was given to her in the wilderness by the accompanying ministry of God's angels. See, when the angels of God were involved in this and it was given, God held them to it. If they violated the law, boom, many times they lost their lives if they violated some aspect of the law or they didn't listen to Moses. So that was very important. So let us not then think that we shall escape similar severe divine discipline if we neglect the salvation proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ today, any more than Israel could escape discipline for disobedience to God's word by the accompanying ministry of God's angels at Mount Sinai. That's why he says, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard them? And of course, that was a ministry that was given as a result of the ministry of angels. Verse 2, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now, what makes this argument even more forceful is the preceding context. You'll notice that the author of Hebrews started his Hebrews 2:1-4 admonition with the word therefore. See, in verse 1 it says therefore. We are always taught that when you see a therefore, you look and see what it's there for. And if you look at the therefore, it connects chapter 2, verse 1, with what has gone on in chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, where God has led the author of Hebrews to compare and to contrast Christ with the angels. So, that context established that Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe, unlike the created angels of God. Notice Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his servants a flame of fire. But to the Son, verse 8, he says, thy throne, O God. Not, he didn't speak that way to an angel, but he did to the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, above your companions, the angels. And thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they shall all be waxed old as a garment. And as a vesture you shall fold them up, and they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail. So, Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe, unlike the created angels, so that as the creator, he is infinitely superior to even God's good angels. That's why in verse 5 of chapter 1 he said, for unto which of the angels did he say at any time, thou art my son? This day I've forgotten thee, I've begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he brings into the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. So Jesus is very evidently superior to the angels. So the point is this: if God severely punished Old Testament Jews for violating any part of the Mosaic law when it was given with the attending ministry of created good angels, we dare not think that we will escape discipline for neglecting the truth given to us by Christ, the Son of God and Creator of the universe. See, Muhammad allegedly got his idea from Gabriel, the angel. I don't believe he got it from the actual angel of God, Gabriel, because Gabriel wouldn't give such unholy information that he did. But just assuming for the sake of argument, even if that were true, Christ's word, he's the creator, takes precedence over that. The angel allegedly Moroni, who came with the fullness of the everlasting gospel. Well, guess what? Christ's word takes precedent over that. Because Christ's as far above the angels, he created them. Look at Our Lady of Fatima, or the Marian. I mean, these are all allegedly appearances of Mary. Guess what? Mary is a human being. She's created by God. Jesus wasn't created. He was the eternal God. Now, God allowed his human nature and human body to be born through instrumentality of Mary, but he was God. He has no beginning. His goings forth have been from eternity, from old. That's what Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the author of Hebrews then added that the Christian message of salvation was confirmed to his second generation Christian readers by the first generation Christian eyewitnesses, verse 3. Then, this confirmation came by signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of God, the Holy Spirit, not by an angel, by God himself, not just godly angels or even other created beings like an alleged appearance of Mary. So God administered the gifts according to his will. You notice verse 4, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. See, on the day of Pentecost, you didn't have the appearance of a Virgin Mary. Mary was one of the people there who was filled with the Spirit, for goodness sakes. You didn't have the angel Gabriel. You had God, the Holy Spirit, coming with these cloven tongues of fire, and it separated and landed upon the heads of each one. This is the appearance of God, God's work. God filled them with these gifts. So this shows the very tremendous importance of the start of the church. It takes precedence over what any angel or appearance of Mary would do. This is God. This is a miraculous work of God directly that had never happened before. So we have a tremendous application here. The Christian gospel came from the creator of the universe. It was confirmed in miracles and God's spiritual gifts. So we dare not exchange it for another by any angel or any created being. You know, any gospel by an angel or any other created being, even by an alleged appearance of Mary, just possibly can't even come close to the gospel that we've gotten directly from our Savior, the Creator. So, we must hold that Christ's gospel is the gospel of the Creator of the universe himself, an infinite superiority to any other gospel by any other angel or created being, or we will suffer God's severe discipline. Now, I put down here, notice how this application so well fits Paul's Galatians 1, 8 and 9 admonition. Now, in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, we have a very interesting series of verses. When I was at my ordination in California, my uncle took me to a Bible study that was being conducted by a man who used to be a former Melchizedekan priest in the Mormon church. There are two levels of priesthood. There's a low priesthood in the Mormon church called the Aaronic priesthood. Then there's the upper priesthood called the Melchizedekan priest. He had been a Melchizedekan priest. He since was saved, and now he was a Baptist pastor. But he was holding this class. And he put a challenge out to us. He said, can you give me a verse, a good verse to give to a Mormon that he really can't handle? And people were throwing this verse around that, and he kept answering. So I asked him, how about Galatians 1, 8, and 9? And he said, this passage gives the Mormons more problems than any other passage in the Word of Scripture. Notice what this says. Verse 8. Galatians 1, but though we are an angel from heaven, and remember, the Mormons believe that the angel Moroni, allegedly from heaven, gave Joseph Smith this gospel, this updated gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. The word anathema was spoken at an excommunication when a person was kicked out of the church. And then Paul repeats himself. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be anathema. It's very, very strong. And there's no getting around it. Any other gospel, whether it's an alleged whether it's an alleged Lady Fatima or Our Lady of Guadalupe or whatever, whether it's the angel Moroni who spoke, or allegedly the angel Gabriel who spoke to Muhammad, Paul very clearly says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we preached, let him be accursed. And what's interesting, he says, even if I, in other words, if I change my mind and come back, don't believe it. It's not true. So we need to be very, very strong on this. Our gospel did not come from Jesus, who was just a man. He was God, the Creator God in the flesh. And we got it from him. If we get it from him, we dare not trade it for what some angel or somebody else says, because that can only incur the anger and the discipline of the Lord. So we're supposed to be very adamant, very strong when it comes to our message.